The scripture today is Mark 8th chapter 34 through 37 verses and chapter 15, 27 through 32.
Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyeth the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the other scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him.
I wanted to quickly tell you that if you want to continue to pray for the persecuted church at home, there's an insert in your bulletin that has some requests, and there should be a website on there as well where you can get more updates as well. Will you pray with me before we go any further? Jesus, this is heavy stuff to talk about and think about today. The commission to go into all the world, which we know is our commission too, and to think about what people are suffering in places like the border of North Korea and China, and other places around the world. And I think about this calling that you've extended to us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and to follow you. And it's almost overwhelming. But we know that you are the one who has overcome. We know that you're the one who is with us always, even to the end of the age. And we know that your spirit is with us even now. And so as I talk for just a few moments about the scriptures that we've heard, and as we receive this meal and meet with you, we pray your spirit would go beyond what is said and what is heard, and that you'd stir our hearts, and that love for you would dominate. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. I've been thinking in preparation for this sermon today about impulses and desires, instincts that we have. All of us have instincts, impulses, desires, passions, things that guide the sorts of decisions we make and what we say and what we do. And it seems to me that the deepest instinct that I have, if I could boil all the other instincts and impulses down to one, the deepest instinct that I have built in, it was there when I was born, I didn't ask for it, the deepest instinct I have is to preserve myself. I think that's the deepest instinct I have. I might be wrong, but if I am, just tell me later because you'll blow the whole sermon. But I think the deepest instinct I have is self-preservation, saving, preserving, fortifying myself. And that might be yours too. I think that's common to all of us. And that all of our other desires for food or for shelter or for clothing or for pleasure or for whatever else that we want, sooner or later that comes back to protecting and defending me. Self-preservation, I think, is my most basic instinct beyond all of the others. Now, you say, if we have this common self-preservation instinct to save myself, to preserve myself, you might ask, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? And I think it depends. You may have heard the joke about the two men who were out backpacking in the woods, and far remote place from anyone in civilization, and they're out there and they encounter this angry bear. Have you heard this story? And the one guy drops his backpack and pulls out his sneakers and pulls off the boots and puts the sneakers on and starts to run. And his friend says, "You fool, you can't outrun that bear." And he says, "I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you," right? And so sometimes in human history, in much less humorous situations, there have been people who, out of this self-interest, right, this preserve myself, protect myself, have betrayed other people and have harmed other people. And so sometimes my self-preservation, my interest in myself, has led me to do not very nice things to you and you to me. And this is how human beings have been to one another. But I also think that self-preservation has a lot of benefits, this deep instinct that we have to preserve ourselves. For example, when we're driving cars out on the roads, it is a benefit to you that I have this deep instinct to preserve myself. It really is, because I drive much more safely and pay much more attention because I would like to survive my trip than I would otherwise. And that works out well for me, that you're on the road, that you're paying better attention and driving safer. Notice I didn't say that any of us are paying perfect attention or driving perfectly, but we're all driving a little bit better because we would like to survive the ride, and that's better for everybody else. And this is true just in general. If I'm going to live and thrive, the community around me needs to be doing pretty well. And so even at a very basic sense, not terribly benevolent, I want you to do well because I want to continue to exist. And that's the way human beings have treated one another throughout the years. So we have this basic drive to preserve ourselves, and all other things being equal, that desire usually wins out. If you're in a burning building, it's on fire, and you have the ability to get out, you're probably going to get out. This is our most basic desire to preserve, to save ourselves. And that is what is going on in the response to Jesus that Jeff read for us from Mark chapter 15, when the people say, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Because the implication is, if he could save himself, then he would have done it, right? If he could save himself, he'd do it. If he could come down from the cross. But of course, that's kind of the point of Roman crucifixion. You mess with Rome and you can't save yourself. We'll get you. We'll do you in. And so this mockery that Jesus faces is, if he could save himself, he would, because that's what human beings do. Except that, and you may already be a few minutes ahead of me here, you may be thinking there's been exceptions, haven't there? There have been exceptions in human history where even if that is our most basic desire to save ourselves and defend ourselves, protect ourselves, that people have actually willingly at times made exceptions to that rule. The first example I thought of this week is a man I knew at the church I grew up in named Lowell. Lowell has since passed on to be with the Lord, but he was a World War II veteran, and he was on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. And he was there risking his life willingly, and several of the people who were there with him actually did die on that occasion, as you know. And they did that for something greater, love of country or desire to liberate Europe from Hitler, that sort of thing. And there were good reasons to say, I'm going to lay down this deepest desire that I have for self-preservation for the sake of doing something else. And you might be able to think of other examples, the person who dives in front of the train to save the kid who wandered on the tracks, that sort of thing. We occasionally will suppress that desire, or we'll push it aside for something greater. And of course, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He has this desire for self-preservation, but he decides, no, there's something better. Actually, it's interesting to think about the decision that Jesus made to not look out for self-preservation first. Because the decision wasn't made like the moment of the cross. There are a whole number of things that led Jesus to that position of vulnerability where he's going to get crucified by the Romans, where the religious leaders were going to hand him over for that purpose. And he had done a number of deliberate things that he knew would lead to that very conclusion. And actually, that decision goes back to before the manger itself, because if you think about God, right, we believe in a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been around, have always existed. So it's not as though 10 billion years ago, God was wondering, I wonder how I'm going to continue to exist. I wonder how I'm going to protect myself. God doesn't have that problem. God doesn't have the problem of preserving his own existence. God just exists and always has and always will. But when the Son of God, the one who was God and was with God from the beginning, makes the decision to come to earth in the person in a manger, guess what's built in that humanness? That automatic, default, deep desire to save and preserve myself. He didn't have that. He signs up for that. And having that deepest desire to save himself, he goes to the cross and he dies willingly because he knows that there's something better. And we'll dig into that more in a moment. But for now, the other half of the story is the part I want to talk about. And that's the fact that not only does Jesus deny this deep desire to save himself, but he calls us to do the same thing. And that's the problem. If all we had was the passage that Jeff read this morning, we'd be doing all right. We'd be grateful for Jesus who laid his life down for you and for me. But we also have the passage that Teresa read before that, where he says to us, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. He says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And that's true. That's true. Our most compelling desire deep down is to preserve ourselves. And sooner or later, I can't do it anymore. And you can't do it either. Sooner or later, there'll be cancer or heart disease or some other illness, or there'll be some natural disaster or some tragedy or some act of violence or something. A meteorite will fall out of the sky and bop you on the head. Something will happen, and you and I won't be able to preserve ourselves anymore, no matter how we try. So Jesus says, you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. If you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. Which immediately raises the question, what is so compelling about this gospel that I would be willing to lay aside this deepest desire I have, this deepest instinct I have to save myself, to protect myself, and there's got to be something so good about this gospel that I'm actually willing to do that? What is it? What is it about the gospel? If you were to go back to Mark chapter 1, which some of you read at least a year and a half ago, whenever we started that in our little Bible study that never ends. It will end this week, actually. But in the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus talks about the good news, and the good news is this, according to Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. That's the gospel in its most succinct form in Jesus' words. Now, we're supposed to respond, repent, and believe the gospel, but the gospel, according to Jesus, is the kingdom of God is near. So what is it that's so compelling about this kingdom that we would say, I'm going to lay aside that deepest desire I have to protect myself that I can live for this kingdom no matter what? What is it about the kingdom? And as I was mulling this over the other day, a very obvious but beautiful answer came to me, and that is this. The most compelling thing about this kingdom is the king. The most compelling thing about this kingdom is the king. If you stop and think about it, I'm going to state this too watered down to make sure I don't overstate it, but I could probably state this more strongly. The majority of political leaders, some of them are called kings, some of them are called other things, but the majority of political leaders in the history of the world have been less than satisfying. Is that a safe statement, a safe assessment of world history? The majority of political leaders, kings, governors, satraps, czars, whatever they are, the majority of political leaders in the history of the world have left at least a little bit to be desired. And in some cases, they've left a lot to be desired. And there are political leaders in the world throughout history and up to now who will twist the truth to their own ends. They will lie at the expense of the people they're supposed to be leading for their own gain. They'll do this. There are political leaders who will deliberately do unjust things for the purpose of their own benefit. Who cares what it does to the other people involved? And there are political leaders who will keep those injustices going because it's convenient for them. This has happened throughout world history, even to now. You can watch the news. And there's other political leaders who will refuse to offer mercy, even though they totally could offer mercy, but they won't because it's going to cost them something to offer that mercy. This has happened throughout the history of the world. I'm not picking on anybody. It's just been the way it's been. And then the other thing is, consider the people who have crossed these kings, people who have gone against these leaders throughout world history. Usually, ordinarily, if you are the subject and somebody else is the king, so to speak, and you go against the king, usually there's consequences. And in many cases, there are grave consequences. We saw our brother in Christ there, the pastor from China, who goes over the North Korean border, and eventually the North Korean government got him because they didn't like what he was doing. So if you cross a king, usually there's these consequences, and many of these leaders have been just flat out bad. The majority, I would say, in world history have not been good. And then you consider this king that we're talking about, this kingdom that's worth more than my very life. And this king, we find that he is first and foremost defined by his holiness. He is holy. And holy probably means a lot of things, but holy at least means radically different in an awe-inspiring way and has something to do with being pure in a way that we've never seen before. This king is holy. This king is love, the scripture says. He doesn't happen to love from time to time. He is love in his essence. Now, because he is love, he gets angry, and he disciplines and does those sorts of things that we who love our children would do. But he is love, and he is characterized by things like justice and peace and mercy and compassion and grace and all of these things. That's who this king is. He sounds a lot better than the alternative typically is. And then consider, I wonder if there's any subjects who have rebelled against this king. And the answer, of course, is that all of us have rebelled against this king. And so what you would expect is that he would give us what we deserve. But the scripture says he does not treat us as our sins deserve. In fact, he has offered us, every one of us, he offers us forgiveness. And in order to do this, he didn't like write a note from far away or something, but he comes and he dies on the cross. He says no to that deepest instinct of self-preservation, and he dies on the cross and he sheds his blood for you and for me. That's the king we're talking about. And this king and this kind of love and this kingdom have compelled multitudes of people throughout the years to shelve that deepest desire for saving myself and say, I'm going to pursue this king and his kingdom no matter what it costs me. Because if I'm to go through life preserving myself, sooner or later I will fail. But if I lose my life for this kingdom and this king, he himself will save me. Isn't that beautiful? And this is the king we claim to serve. And it becomes less surprising then, as we soak that in, that there be people like the people we saw in the video today in North Korea and people all around the world who would be risking life and limb because they know they belong to this king. And as we know that king, not just up here, but in here, then we'll get to the point where we say, I really am going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And all of who I am and all that I have, all my stuff and my money and my time, my opportunities, my relationships and everything else that is my life, I lay it all before him. Because if I try to save all this stuff to save myself, I'll lose it. But if I lose my life for his sake, I'll find it. And that's because we know this king who came and who died is alive and alive forever. And he's alive in us and among us. And he calls us to himself. And this king, above all else, is defined by his love. Greater love has no one than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your deep and abiding love for each one of us here in this room. And we thank you that you are king in the best sense, in the most beautiful sense. And we thank you that you came to bring your kingdom to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, now that as we come to this table, as we receive the juice, the bread, that we'd have an encounter that goes beyond our physical senses, and that we would sense deeply and freshly again your great love for us and your great power over our lives, that we'd be set free to run in the path of obedience. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons who are serving this morning to come. The deacons may be seated. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This would be an opportunity. If you've been mulling over your relationship with this king for some time and say, I want to let some people know that I've decided that he will be king for me, this would be a perfect time for you to come and do this. If you'd like just to come and quietly pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that too. Otherwise, we'll stand as we sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I want to invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, for our meal together. If you don't like getting out in darkness and driving, but you'd like to come anyway, then say something to me, and either I'll get you or I'll find somebody who will get you. I'm good at voluntolding, but we would love to have you with us tonight. to celebrate together. And there was something else I was going to tell you, and I forgot what that was, so I'll just tell you tonight. You have to come back and catch what it is. I invite you to go today with this benediction. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. Go in peace.